Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to give clarity to all of us here, Lord, to strengthen us in the faith that we believe. And God, I pray that you would help others that are struggling with the truths that have been presented over the last several years in this church regarding this passage. And I just pray that you would help, that you would use this time to bring unity to our church. And just help me as I study and prepare for this. And just thank you for the word of God. Thank you for enlightening us, speaking to us, teaching us, and helping us to grow in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to be looking at something for the next. It should be on. We are going to be looking at this. I'm going to break this whole really passage down. I may go beyond it, but especially this passage, I'm going to break it down. And I'm not even going to start doing that today. We won't even get into the passage yet, probably for a couple weeks, maybe 3 weeks, because I want to lay some background first coming into this that we can understand what it's speaking of. So I just want everyone to understand that this will be, I don't know how long this will be. It'll be until I'm done, but this is of utmost importance because this is what I'm going to be talking about is doctrine that's dividing our church still right now. Okay, it's still, division is still in our church because of this doctrine here that I'll tell you what it is. I'll tell you what's being taught, what's being proposed, and then we're going to refute it and we're going to go through each of these, you know, verses that I just read, and we're going to dissect it and look at each part of it. So I don't know how long it's going to take, but that's what we're going to do. So with the false doctrine that has been sown in our church concerning the doctrine of Christ, it's important that I address this issue, that we deal with it, that we have clarity on it, that everyone here understands the position of this church on this doctrine. So I want everyone to know that. Clearly, when something contrary to what is being taught from the pulpit is disseminated into the church, it will no doubt cause division. Okay, if there's something, it doesn't matter what it is, if there's something that is being taught contrary to what you're hearing from the pulpit, that is going to cause division. There's no way around that. It can't help to do that because it stands in opposition to the truth. Okay, now, I'm not saying that everything I say from the pulpit is 100% truth. No man can stand here and say that. No man can stand anywhere and say that. But we are going to compare scripture with scripture. And when anything is taught that's contrary to what you're hearing from the pulpit, that is bringing division. That is sowing discord among the brethren. There's no way around that. Okay? Now, this touches on a few things that I want to hit on, I want to talk about. Because when all of us get baptized, we are declaring death to ourselves and life to Christ, and that we are going to live for Jesus. And we are also stating in our baptism that we are unified with the body we're joining. That is what our baptism declares, period. I don't care what church it is that you go to, that's what your baptism declares. Even if that church has different doctrine than we do, that's what you're declaring by uniting with that church. You're saying, I'm uniting, I'm in unity with you. I want to be one with this body. I believe what this body believes. And I'm going to help to to make give progress to what this body believes. That's what your baptism declares. Now, we took it further, and a lot of people have had a problem with this, that we signed a covenant. Now, whether we sign a covenant or not, you're making a covenant, okay, with the Lord and with this body. That's what you're doing. It is a covenant. It's an agreement between you and the Lord and you and that body. Whether it's stated or not, you are making a covenant with them that you're going to be in agreement with them. But we went ahead and had everyone sign a covenant. Now, people had a few people had a problem with signing the covenant, and they didn't agree with it. They said a covenant's not in the Bible. I'm like, well, the covenants are all over the Bible, but I understand what they're trying to say. But all the principles in the covenant are found in the Bible. And we're just, the covenant just explains what God expects of a church member on a basic form. And it's not the be all end all either. There's more to it than just that. But this is a good starting point. Now, I say that to say this, that people had a hard time with the covenant. But I can remember back about 2.5, 3 years ago. It was probably longer. It was probably 3.5 years ago when I had everyone over to our house. And, you know, it was for the teachers and workers and any family members of that. Does everybody remember that? When I had, and I taught through our teacher and worker agreement. And then I said, hey, if you want to teach in the church, if you want to do that, if you want to have any type of influential position in the church, then you need to sign this teachers and workers agreement. And I mean, I still have them. I could go look, but I think probably everyone that was in a position, well, I know everyone that was in a position signed one. And you know what? A teachers and workers agreement isn't in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But nobody complained about it. No one complained about it. But they complained about the covenant. Come on in. Come join us. Okay, Brother Brad, can you help her real quick, please? Thank you. So nobody complained about the covenant. I mean, about the teachers and workers agreement, but they did about the covenant. And I'm going to tell you why it has to do with what I just taught on. It's because I started applying the covenant and expecting people to hold the standard. That's why. That's when the problems come. I'm telling you right now, folks, just if you will, it doesn't matter. Take it to your work. Okay, go to work and look at it at your workplace, because every work I've ever been a part of, whether they're stated or not, whether they're written or not, has a set of standards they expect people to uphold. Most workplaces have a written set of standards, not all, but most. If you work for any type of business that has more than, you know, a handful of employees, they're going to have some written set of standards. Okay. Now, people don't have a problem with them. And many places I've worked, you've had to sign a consent. Yes, I agree to uphold these standards of such and such business while I'm an employee here. Okay. And everyone's like, oh, of course I'm going to do that. I mean, when people are getting hired, they're like, I'm going to be the greatest employee. I'm like, I'm better than everyone you've got. I'm a fast learner too. I mean, I'll just pick this up like that, and I'll be great, and I'll be here early, and I'll stay late, and all these things. Okay. And then they start working there, and then, you know, they stop doing all those things that they said they were going to do. And no one has a problem with the signing the agreement until it begins to be enforced. And that's when employees start to have a problem with it. So I'm not just talking about it here in a church or anything, but it's once you start applying the standards that people have agreed to, that's when people have a problem with them. So we look at this, and division has been brought into our church. False doctrine has been brought into our church because that's what's brought the division. And one of the issues was the covenant. So I wanted to just deal with that real quickly. That it was completely voluntary to sign the covenant. I stated that probably, I don't know, I'd venture to say over 20 times coming up to the signing of the covenant. And now any new member, if they want to join, they have to sign the covenant, stating that they're in agreement with the covenant. And we've got copies on the back table if somebody wants to read it. And all of it's backed up by the Bible. Now, whether they sign it or not, if a church does that or not, doesn't matter, because when you go through the baptismal waters, you're declaring your death to self and your life for God. It's a setting apart. It's a sanctification. It's a sainthood. You were saying, I'm going to be holy because Jesus is holy. And here's my proof of it. Here's your proof of it. You can witness this. You can see that when I go under, I'm dead to self and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. That's what everybody that has a biblical baptism, that's what they're declaring. Okay, that's what they're saying. Whether they sign a covenant or not. And I'm going to be in unity with this body. Now, does that mean that everyone is always going to see things the exact same way? No, it doesn't. But here's how you handle differences. If you have a difference of opinion on what is being preached from the pulpit, there's a proper way to handle it. First, study it yourself. Study it yourself. Okay, let me show you what that looks like. It doesn't look like this. I'll show you what it doesn't look like first. And I go to YouTube and I pull up, I type in, you know, the doctrine that I disagree with, and I look for a preacher that's going to tell me something contrary to it. That's not what study yourself means.
Amen.
Study yourself doesn't mean even listening to me. Nope. That's not study yourself.
Amen.
Here's what study yourself looks like.
I mean, it's work. It's you running cross-references. It's you getting the context. And it doesn't come overnight. It takes hours.
Amen. Tens, hundreds of hours. Thousands of hours. That's what study yourself looks like. And that's something, thank God, God has given to each of us. That we have the ability to study ourselves. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's something we can go to the Word of God, we can study it ourselves, and God can teach us. Now, with that, I want to say that God also gave you a pastor.
Amen.
And you can read about it in Ephesians chapter 4. He is there to perfect you, to mature you for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to grow you into full maturity so you can do and fulfill the purposes that God has for you. He's given you a pastor teacher for that purpose. Okay, but we're talking about you disagree with what the pastor says. You disagree with what's been said from the pulpit. How do you handle that? Here's what you do. You first study it yourself. Then second, you don't go to somebody else in the body. You come to me. You say, Pastor, I've been looking at this. I don't understand what you're talking about. Can you explain it to me? I don't see it this way. Here's how I see it. Can you help me with that? And then we sit down and we go through it. And as we go through it, if you're still not convinced and you say, you know, I think you're wrong on that. Okay, now we have somewhere. Okay, so we're not in agreement then. So now what do we do? Now what needs to take place? Well, God expects something of his church. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 10. Now, what I'm doing here is I'm taking us through and I'm teaching us some principles. Okay, these are truths that apply in any generation, at any time, to any circumstance. That's what a principle is. It's a basic truth. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, again, I ask this question a lot because I want us to understand the context of what is being said. Who is 1 Corinthians being written to? The church at Corinth. So it's written to a church. Is it written to an individual believer? No. How do we know it's written to a church? What does it say? Can you read it for me, Court? Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So it's written to a body, the body of Christ, this local assembly that lives in Corinth. That's who it's being written to. Okay, so now we get to verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you. Paul's writing to who? The church at Corinth. So who is the you here in verse 10? The church at Corinth, right? Everyone with me so far? All right. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's talking about under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what I'm beseeching you, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that's what God's expecting, that we'd be perfectly joined together, we'd have the same mind, we'd have the same judgment, we'd speak the same thing. So somebody has a problem with what's being preached, they've studied it for themselves, can't stress that enough, for themselves, they study it for themselves. And then they come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I've got a disagreement. Can we discuss this? And pastor sits down, discusses it with them. And then those two come to an understanding that, well, we're just not in agreement with this. So what needs to happen next? Now, notice that this person that had the disagreement didn't go discuss it with other people. Because if they did that, then let's go to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6:16. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate. So whatever we're about to read, is God favorable of it or is he opposed to it? He's opposed to it, right? A little bit or vehemently? Vehemently, extremely. Extreme prejudice towards whatever we're about to read, right? Okay, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Man, it just got worse. He says, I don't just hate them, they're abominable in my sight. Something that's an abomination to you, you don't ever want to see it. It disgusts you. You want no part of it. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. So, God says, I hate those that sow discord among brethren. And again, let me just be clear here. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So he hates these things, the proud look, the lying tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, the feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and look at this, the pronoun, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God says, I hate, and I see him as an abomination, those that sow discord among brethren. Now, I'm just telling you, I'm just reading to you the Bible. So we're going back to, how do you properly do this? You go to the pastor, you don't go to others. Okay? And as you do that, you say, we have a disagreement. We've discussed it. We don't see eye to eye. So now, back to 1 Corinthians 1:10, God's beseeching you under the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that we would speak the same thing. There's no divisions. We're perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is what he wants. So what has to take place at this point? What does the person who is in disagreement with the body that he joined have to do? In order for there to be unity in this body, what needs to take place? Can the person maintain their difference of doctrine, stay a part of the body, and that body be in unity? No. No, that can't happen. That's an impossibility. I think it's Amos 3:3. God says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is an obvious no. That can't happen. So that's the proper way to handle differences. Now, Lord willing, as the person in disagreement and the pastor sit down and discuss it, they come into agreement and say, oh, okay, maybe misunderstanding, whatever it was. I see what you're saying. I get it now. Okay, great. And we're in unity. But that's what's needed to be a healthy, strong church is unity. And if there's not unity, it's not good for either party to remain a part of that. It's not healthy for either party to remain a part of it. Let me say this. Even if the person is right and the church is wrong, it's not healthy for either party to remain a part of it. If the church is right and the person's wrong, it's not healthy for either party to remain a part of it. It's just not good for either one. So there's a right way to handle it. Again, when something contrary is being taught, then what's being taught from the pulpit, it's going to cause division. Division is something that the Lord sees as destructive and does not want in his church. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, please. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. So Jesus heals a man that's possessed with a devil. All the people are amazed. Verse 23, verse 24 says, but when the Pharisees heard it, that this man was healed, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now, we're about to get a principle from the Lord, okay? He's going to teach us a principle, a timeless truth that applies in any generation, okay? Any situation, any circumstance. Here's the truth. And Jesus, verse 25, knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? Now, we know Satan's full of error. He's the father of lies. Okay, we know that, but Jesus even says, here's the principle, here's the truth. If Satan's divided against himself, his kingdom's not going to stand. So clearly, I'm not casting out devils by the prince of Beelzebub, by the devil, because that would be his kingdom divided against itself, and it won't stand. So clearly, Jesus would say, well, the devil's not right, but this truth still applies. Okay, so he's teaching us something, that division is something that is destructive to any kingdom, any sports team, any business, but the context we're looking at is any church. Could be a false church. Doesn't matter. Division is destructive to that. It will destroy it. That's what the Lord's teaching us. We looked at 1 Corinthians 1:10. This is the Lord's answer to it, is that there would be unity. Even in Satan's kingdom, there needs to be unity for it to work, for it to be effective. It's paramount to the effectiveness of our body that we all have the same mind and speak the same thing. Now, we're looking at Hebrews. We're looking at the doctrine of Christ. And the false doctrine that has been sown into our body is that the principles of the doctrine of Christ found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, so here's the false doctrine. Those principles, those six principles given, repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. This is what's the false doctrine that's being taught. Okay? Is that those six principles do not refer to New Testament doctrine, but to doctrines relating to the Levitical priesthood and or the sacrificial system, the Levitical sacrificial system. That is the doctrine that's being taught. Okay? And we're going to look at that in depth. And because that has been disseminated within the body, it's now perpetuating division within our church. So I've said this in the past after we had families leave, but I feel that I need to say it again. I didn't want to have to get up here and even deal with this in the manner in which I am. I have not wanted to do this. I prayed and asked God that I wouldn't have to do this because I don't want to. I'm not trying to smear anybody's name. I haven't wanted to do that. That's not my intention. But because I am the pastor of this body, and this false doctrine has been sown in our church and is bringing division, I am forced to have to do this now. So I will, and I'm hoping to recover those that are fallen into this doctrine out of it. That's the purpose of, that's why I'm doing this, is to recover those that believe this out of it. That's my whole motive in doing this. A secondary motive is to strengthen those that believe it in it more. So we are going to go through this pretty extensively, and I know I won't finish in probably in the next month, because I want to deal with everything that's stated to the best of my ability. So again, the false doctrine being taught is that the doctrine of Christ, the six principles of Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, is not referring to New Testament doctrine, but to doctrines relating to the Levitical priesthood and or the Levitical sacrificial system. So based on that assumption, it is believed that we need to leave, and by leave, they mean never to return. Okay, let me make that clear, because they believe it's the Levitical sacrificial system, so we need to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Okay, now just in my mind, to me, I'm just going to be honest with you, just reading that, to say chapter 6, verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, to say that we need to leave them never to return, and what is the them that we're leaving? We're leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. To say that we need to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ and never return, to me, is completely absurd. It is completely absurd to say that we need to leave the doctrine of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That makes zero sense to me. Just at face value, just in the very generic of this, before we even get into this, that right, I'm like, what? How can we leave the doctrine of our Savior? So it's believed that we need to leave, meaning never to return, to the doctrine of Christ our Savior, which, by the way, the Bible states to be our foundation. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, and you're going to hear this, you're going to hear a lot of the same things from me over and over, because I'm going to hit on some now, and then when we go through it in detail, you're going to hear it again. So I'm not apologizing for that. I'm just, it's going to happen. Okay, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Look at this, not laying again the foundation. Okay, just real quickly, let me just say that I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself here just a bit, but I want to say this, and then you'll probably hear me say it again. Okay, whenever you build a building, what's the first thing you lay down? A foundation. And then after you lay the foundation, what comes next? What's that? The building, the frame, right? All the next pieces, correct? So let me ask, when you are building a building, you know, you've got to dig out your footers. You've got to put the guides. I'm losing the name of them for whatever reason. But you're to guide your footers. You know, you put the plywood to frame it out. You frame out your footers for the foundation. Okay, this is the laying of the foundation. So you're going to dig all these trenches to put your footers. And then you're going to frame them out. And then you're going to come in and you're going to pour the cement, put the rebar first, and then you're going to pour the cement. And that way you have a strong, good foundation. And then after that, you know, you pull away, you know, the framing you made for the foundation after it's dried. And then the construction crew shows up and they just pull out their chairs and sit there and look at the foundation, right? Sand it down and polish it. Is that what they do next? No, what happens next? They do what? They build. What do they build on? The foundation. But they've, if you understand it right, they've left off the foundation. They're not still focused on the foundation. They're focused on what the Bible says, perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. And that word perfection doesn't mean sinlessness. That word perfection means completeness, maturity, growth. That's what that word means. So we lay the foundation, but let's go on unto perfection. We don't want to stay at the foundation. We're going to use the foundation to build on, to complete the structure. Now, looking at the Christian life, the foundation is Jesus Christ. You can cross-reference that, by the way, with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. But you can take it there and cross-reference, and we will go there when I go through the passage. I'm just kind of jumping ahead right now to just show the fallacy of this belief. That we leave the foundation then and build on what? Help me, please. We leave the foundation and build on what? Sand? Right. What do you build on? You have to build on the foundation. So leaving it doesn't mean you never return to it. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying leave and never return. It's saying I'm going to leave my focus and attention on framing this thing out and pouring it and doing all that because it's already there. And now that the foundation's there and we've got something solid to build up on, let's add to this. Let's start framing some walls now. Let's put some walls up. Let's anchor them into the foundation. Let's put the outside covering on the walls. Let's put the trusses on now. Let's put the roof on. Let's start running the plumbing. Let's start running the electrical now that we've got some walls up. Let's pour the rest of the slab for the flooring within the building. Let's start doing all these things that we need to do. But it's all based off the foundation being there first. Nobody builds the walls first and then says, hey, let's put the foundation up. You think we should do that? Yeah. We forgot the foundation. We got to go back and do the foundation. No, you start with the foundation and then you build on top of that. Okay. So again, it's believed that we need to leave, meaning never to return, the doctrine of Christ, which is stated to be our foundation. And here's the reason why, because it's speaking to, and you know, this is depending on who you ask, but here's what they say. It's speaking to saved and lost Hebrews. And that depends on how I want to interpret whichever passage I'm reading within this. Well, these ones are saved, these ones are lost, because it doesn't fit with my interpretation of it. And part of this, I'm glad for everyone that was there last week. I didn't even hear what Brother Brad preached on, but I know what he preached about. And he went through the whole book and proved how Hebrews is written to a church. And I'll touch on some of those things, but I'm not going to say it again. And I may have you actually teach on that, touch on some of those again today, just so people in reference to what we're looking at now can be reminded that this is written to a church. Okay, now the false understanding that most people have, most teachers out there, most preachers, don't care how many years experience they have, how many decades of years of experience they have. If you start with a false premise, you're going to end up with an error at the end. If you start in error, you're going to end in error. Okay, you don't start in error and end in truth. Okay, and most of the guys that are out there that are teaching stuff don't start with truth. They start already with a false assumption. They don't even get the church right. And because they don't get that right, they're going to get all this wrong. They believe the church is salvation, most of them. Right. And those that have pushed this and the teachers they've used to push it don't understand the church. Amen. They're wrong on the church. And they see everything as saved and lost. You could say church and lost because they believe that the church equals salvation. Because we're spirit baptized into the universal church. You see why I've said that so much, the most damnable doctrine in all of Christianity is the teaching on the universal invisible church? See, here's another example of why. Because when you start with bad doctrine, you're going to end up with bad doctrine. So you start on the wrong premise, you're not going to end up at truth. And that's what's happened in this case. That's what's going on right here with the doctrine that's being disseminated within this body. It starts with error, it's going to end with error. Okay. So, again, they believe we need to leave, meaning never to return to the doctrine of Christ our Savior, which is our foundation because it's speaking to saved and lost Hebrews concerning the Levitical priesthood or the sacrificial system. And those are interchangeable too because they go back and forth on those. So it's the Levitical priesthood and or the sacrificial system. And it has nothing to do with New Testament church doctrine. That's what they believe, and that's why they say we need to leave it. What they're saying is all these Hebrews, they were lost, and they wanted to go back to that. Or maybe some of them were saved, and they were looking to go back to that. That's what the teaching is. They wanted to go back to the Levitical system, which they're saying is called the doctrine of Christ, because that makes sense, doesn't it? Again, I mean, just at face value, that makes zero sense. That just makes no sense whatsoever to me. I'm sorry, I've looked at this for weeks, over a month. I've been looking at this, or close to a month. I could get the date for you, but it's been close to a month I've been looking at this and still can't see. I mean, just the name of it itself, the doctrine of Christ. Okay, that end of argument. End of argument. And then when you look at the actual doctrines that it deals with, so we're to leave and never return to repentance. We're to leave and never return to faith. And they've got explanations for that, and I'll go through it, and we'll discuss it when I get through it in detail. So we're to leave and never return to baptisms. Oh boy, it's a good one right there. You're going to like what they do with that one. We're to leave and never return to the laying on of hands. See, and here's what's happening with this, is it's going to be that they're going to pick and choose the verses that they want to apply to it. That's what happens. They're going to pick and choose the verses they want to apply to it. Now, somebody remind me, please, is Hebrews in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Okay, I was just checking. Thank you. So we're to leave and never come back to the resurrection of the dead, because that's just for the Old Testament, right? Anybody ever read 1 Corinthians 15? That might help you with that. Read through 1 Corinthians 15 and see if there's no resurrection of the dead. We're of all men most miserable. Why are we supposed to leave it then and never go back to it? If there's no resurrection and we're of all men most miserable and our faith is vain, it's empty, it's meaningless, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then why are we to leave it and never go back to it? We're to leave and never go back to eternal judgment. Man, they messed up putting that in. We probably correct that. Shouldn't say eternal. Because eternal means eternal. But we're to leave eternal judgment and never go back to it. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, but this is just when I see this, I'm like, on its face, it's laughable to me. That we're even arguing this. So let me state again what they believe. We are to leave, meaning never to return to repentance, faith, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And that's what they're stating we're to do, because it's not for us. What I want to remind all of us to do is to simply receive what the Word of God says and not try and interpret it to fit our system of beliefs or a false teacher's system of beliefs. We need to just receive what it says. There's a lot of doctrines that I could right now, I guarantee it, I could teach doctrines that are contrary to the teaching of the Bible and I could confuse everybody in here. I guarantee there's doctrines I could bring out. I've done it in the Bible Institute before when I took an opposing view on purpose for people to help defend what they believe. And as I was doing that, as I was taking that opposing view and giving my arguments, there was people in the class that were seeing it my way. I could do that right now. I could bring in opposing views that would make sense to you. I know I could. I know it. We're all capable of being deceived, myself included. Because some of those opposing views, not all of them, but some of them that I could bring before you are false beliefs that I held until I began comparing Scripture with Scripture. And now I'm on solid ground. I at one time believed in a spirit baptism universal church. I didn't know that that's what it was called necessarily, but that's kind of what I held to until I was shown from the Bible. And then I immediately said, well, that's false. As soon as I was shown from the Word of God, I realized I just took it for granted. People said it. I never studied it myself. So I just kind of like, oh, okay, that sounds good. The verses they use, that makes sense. And then when I had the Bible shown to me and it's like, no, look at this, look at this, look at this. I'm like, oh, that's completely false. How foolish of me. Why did I believe that? And I rejected it. But I could teach opposing views like spirit baptism, the universal church, dispensational salvation. I could relegate John's baptism to the Old Testament. I could teach that you lose your salvation. I could teach those things and confuse all of you, or many of you. We need to be reminded and understand that the doctrine of Christ is New Testament doctrine and not speaking of the Levitical priesthood or sacrificial system. Now, some say that the theme of Hebrews is that Christianity is better than Judaism. And that's false. That's not the theme of Hebrews. It's not that Christianity is better than Judaism. Christianity was birthed out of Judaism. We could say that Christianity is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, because it is. It was all prophesied. These were all prophecies given. Okay? In that sense, the Old Testament is foundational to the New Testament. It absolutely is. It laid the groundwork for it. Just like Genesis is foundational to the rest of the Bible. Okay, I'm going to tell you all the truths in the New Testament stand and fall with Genesis.
That's right.
Okay, all of them. Because if the Genesis account of creation, and specifically even the first 11 chapters, but really chapter 1, if the Genesis account of creation, or the first 3 chapters, isn't true, then what need do we have for a Savior?
Right.
The fall's a lie.
Amen.
See, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It's foundational to all of the Bible. It's absolutely foundational to that. If you remove the grammatical, historical teaching of a literal creation, you remove the doctrine of salvation. The Bible is given to us in what is called progressive revelation, meaning as more is written, more is revealed to us. So you get more truth the farther you go. God didn't give it all to us in one lump. Okay, Genesis teaches us some things. We begin in Genesis chapter 3, we begin to learn about the Savior. But there's a whole lot we don't get from Genesis chapter 3. But we learn there's going to be one. The seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. We know right there we have that promise. It's coming. We don't know when, but it's going to be the seed of the woman. And then as we go farther through, as the Bible progresses, we get more revelation. Revelation just means an unveiling, God revealing something to us. God begins to reveal more to us through the different prophets. And that goes all the way into the New Testament. He reveals more to us. More is given to us. So, because the Bible is given to us in progressive revelation, what was written first is foundational to what was written after because it builds upon itself. So there again, we see the principle, the foundation is laid and we're going to build on the foundation.
Amen.
So I said, the theme of Hebrews is not that Christianity is better than Judaism, as some teach. Here's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, who is the substance, is better than the shadow of which the Levitical priesthood typifies. The substance is better than the shadow. Let me illustrate this for you. We'll be done for today. Imagine, if you will, you've been wandering in the desert for 2 weeks. Okay, you've barely found enough water to live. You finally make it to somebody's house. You get to their house. You've had nothing to eat in 2 weeks. You're almost dead. You're still walking, barely. You've had just a little bit of water, and it's been 2 weeks since you've eaten, and you're starving. Akiko, will you turn that light off for me?
And there's this. I'm going to kill these ones too on this side. Kill all of them. We've got this apple here. You see this apple? You're starving. You come into my house. And I say, hey, there you go. Got a nice apple for you. Hey, Cork, can you help me? You real hungry or you little hungry? Little hungry and real hungry. Which one?
Little hungry.
Little? Okay. All right. Roll over there on the wall. Get that apple. Go try and get it. I want you to get that apple. Go for it. Come on. Come on. Let's go. It's over here now. All right. What's up there? Down there. Okay. You got to get it. Man. Grab it. Why can't you get it?
Because it's a shadow.
I'll help you. I'm going to make it bigger. Now you can get it. Grab it. You still can't get it. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Keep going for the line. I appreciate it, Cork.
Did the shadow do him any good? That shadow only pictured what he really needed, did it not? If you're starving, this is what you need. Not the shadow. You need the real thing. This is better than that. The real thing is better than the shadow. And that's what Jesus is. He's the real thing. He's the substance. The law, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrificial system were all types and pictures of the real thing. The tabernacle itself was a picture of the real thing. It was all pictures. Jesus is the substance. So the theme of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is better than the shadow, which is typified by the Levitical system. That's the theme of Hebrews. If we are to go on unto perfection, which means completion, maturity, or growth, then we can't look to the shadow to grow, but we must look to what makes the shadow. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ephesians 4:11 teaches the same thing that Hebrews chapter 6 teaches. Ephesians 4:11 through probably verse 16, 17 teaches the exact same thing that Hebrews chapter 6 verses 1 and 2 are teaching. Or even Hebrews 5:11 to 6:2. It's teaching the exact same thing. Go after Jesus. Look to him. So next week, when we jump back into this, I'm going to start with an overview of the book of Hebrews, and then we'll look at some of the false doctrine that those purporting this have come to, how they've come to their conclusions. We'll look at some of the false doctrine. I'll hit on those, and then as we go through the passage, I'll bring them back up. But this is what we're going to do. The purpose of all of this is to bring clarity to us as to what we believe and why we believe it. And to my hope is to completely destroy this false doctrine. That's my hope. As I've studied this, and I'm not done, but as I have studied this more now, I'm more convinced that I stand where God stands. Not less, but more. And I hope the same thing can happen for all of you. Father, we...